Thank you, Gordon. Good morning. Please be seated. My name is Ron Decker, and I'm the duty elder for today. All of the announcements are in your bulletin, and I ask that you review them. If you are a visitor, please sign the guest book. It's at the entrance of the church so that the minister can contact you. But that is everything that I have to say.
We'll take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of Christ's presence in our worship and in our Holy Communion that we celebrate this day. Now for our call to worship, Ron.
Call to worship can be found in your bulletin. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let everyone who wishes to take water of life as a gift. Come to the tree of life, the Alpha and the Omega. Our opening hymn this morning is hymn 267.
Please be seated. This is the time when we come before God on this weekly basis with our prayers of adoration and confession. And you'll notice that one change is that the Lord's Prayer is moved into our communion portion of our service. But nonetheless, it's a time when we come before God to acknowledge who God is in our lives, the redeeming power of Jesus Christ in the lives that we live on a daily basis, and a time to reflect on this past week in particular, considering the things that we've been called to do as believers in Jesus Christ, and those times when we have not believed, and to pray that God can help us in our unbelief. And we are trusting in the promise of grace, that free gift of God, and we can now tell the truth about ourselves, as we talked about last week, and be honest with ourselves about who we are before God in those moments when we stray and when we falter. This is the time where we can renew and amend our lives in so many ways. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you are the God who opens prison doors. And those prison doors are not always physical prisons, but prisons that hold us within ourselves. You release us from our faults, and maybe that's the prison sometimes that we find ourselves captured within. You keep us near to you in the hours of each day, Lord, that we can see your light, and we can drink your living water. You know true joy, and you give that to us freely. And you help us to serve you till the very ends of time, in blessing us each day with so much. Lord, this is also the time when we come before you to call upon your everlasting springs to be drenched and be reformed, because we have often in this time failed to always heed your call in our lives. We do not always turn with love to our neighbors, to ourselves, or even to you. There are times, Lord, when our belief weakens and we fall back on old habits. When our belief in the risen Lord, this Easter season, especially as we reflect on that, times when old habits, as they say, die hard, and sometimes it's easier for us to follow our old ways and not you. Forgive us for our failings, Lord. Shield us from our due, and guide us into unity with all, especially on this day, Lord, as we celebrate this sacrament of communion. And we pray this now, believing in the word and name of Jesus. Amen. In the compassion of the God who prays for us, prays with us, prays in us, we are truly forgiven for the sake of the one who was sent to show us the face of love and who died and rose again, the one Father with us now and always. Truly, we are forgiven in Christ. Amen. A lovely way for us to be brought into this whole sacrament of communion this morning. Thank you, choir, so much. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Rejoice in the Lord. We'll sing it through once, and then we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Rejoice in the Lord, number 421. Morning, folks. Good to see you this morning. You were teaching Jane that dance. That was good. What's that called again? Yeah, that's a cool dance. Sorry, folks. We're having a little conversation here. Having a moment. Hi, guys. How are you all doing? Good. I hope. Yeah, good-ish. All right. I have a question mark here for you, and the reason I have a question mark to show you is to talk about a little bit what it is to believe something as opposed to knowing something. And I heard a story a long time ago that I wanted to share with you about the difference between knowing something and really believing something. And it was just kind of a funny story, I suppose, in some ways. Well, at least it was funny the way it was told. And it was this fella who was roasting marshmallows one night at a campfire. And you've done that. I expect you've all had roasted marshmallows on the end of a stick or something. And but something you have to be very careful about when you're sitting around a fire like that. What's what can happen? You could get burned. And how can you get burned? By going too close to the fire. Exactly right. That's exactly what happens. Now, do you know that? Sure you know that. Do you believe that? Why, you don't believe that? Why don't you believe that? She's leading up to me.
It's a real threat, Lacey.
Yes, it is. Okay, so the... There's a difference between knowing and believing, and I'll tell you how this guy told this story to make it true, to know the difference. As they sat around the fire, he told his friend, if you put your hand in the fire, you're going to burn yourself. Do you believe that? Well, the guy said, well, I kind of know it. I do know that, but I'm not sure if I really believe it. So he reached out, stuck his hand too close, and he got burned. And now he really believed that at the fire, it could burn you. He went from knowing it just in his head to actually experiencing it and now knowing that that can really happen. Now, not that we want to stick our hands in fires because we know that and we believe that that'll happen. But it happens with different things in our life about our faith. And this is something that I want you to understand, that there's a difference between knowing that Jesus loves you and believing truly in your heart that Jesus loves you. And that's why we come to church on Sundays. That's why we pray and why we sing and why you go off to Sunday school. So that you can understand and believe that Jesus loves you with all his heart, with all his mind, and all his soul, and cares for you deeply. And we can know that and learn that in our heads, but we need to know it and believe it deep inside. So take that to heart today as you go off to Sunday school, and as you do, let's just have a little prayer together, okay? Lord, I pray that the boys and girls that are here today going off to Sunday school, that they can truly understand the difference between knowing and believing. And knowing is great, and it's a wonderful thing, but believing is even stronger. Believing something and now experiencing it is something that we really have to pull into the depth of our hearts. Help them to believe in you, Lord, not just know you, not just know about you. Help them to believe within their hearts that you love them, you died, and you rose for them. Bless them as they're in Sunday school today. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thanks, kids. Off you go to Sunday school. Thank you, Michelle. And we'll sing that song one more time, and we'll remain seated as we do.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say,
As we come before God now to hear His Word read and the lessons that we have from Scripture for us today, I'd like to just take a moment now, bow our heads and invite the Holy Spirit to open us and make us open to what God has for us this day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, as we will read in Psalms today, Your voice is heard in the thunder and in the silence. And so, Lord, we ask that You will speak to us now by the power of Your Spirit, that we may hear Your word for us as a congregation and as individuals. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 97 is a psalm of ascent and royalty. It is truly telling us how great God is and that we should be glad no matter where we are and that God lives everywhere. And there's a whole sense of promise of newness here and the promise of God's love and hope in our lives. Let's read responsively Psalm 97, The Lord is King.
Psalm number 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Fire goes before the Lord and consumes enemies on every side. Mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. All who worship images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. All gods bow down before the Lord. For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth.
You are exalted far above all gods.
The Lord loves those who hate evil, guards the lives of the faithful, and rescues them from the land of the wicked.
Thy tongues are righteous, and joy of the upright in heart.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous.
And give thanks to God's holy name.
Thank you, Ron. We continue in this, the seventh Sunday of Easter, with our Old Testament reading coming from the book of Acts and following the different things that are taking place in those early years, early days with the apostles. And today's reading has two stories in it, leading up to Paul and Silas's arrest and the conversion of the jailer, asking an all-important question, and which is the theme of our service in so many ways today: what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt and observe. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into the prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. And our New Testament reading again continues from the book of Revelation. We're reading from Revelation chapter 22, beginning this time at verse 16. And it's talking about that new creation, that new world that God is promising us. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 16. "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It is part of this culmination of Jesus' farewell discourse that we find in the Gospel of John. And this particular part of this farewell discourse, as it's called, is the prayer that Jesus offers for himself and for the world as just before he is arrested. John 17, beginning at verse 20. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. That they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as even as I you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you, who you have sent me. I made known your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "Come Thou Almighty King," number 293. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer for one moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to truly open our eyes, spiritually speaking, and our hearts. Help us to hear what you have for us this day as we approach the communion table, the fellowship of your people. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Lots of things to consider within that particular reading. One of the things that struck me when I was meditating on this was we get a very clear picture, as I've been painting in the past, especially through Lent, about Roman authority, especially when we see the jailer's response to the potentially escaped prisoners. He doesn't immediately go hunting for them. He just sees the open doors and doesn't hear any sounds. He doesn't report that there's been an earthquake. He just looks at these broken doors and fallen walls, and then potentially everyone's run away, and it says he drew his sword to kill himself. It was better to die than what's going to maybe happen to him. Paul knows about this just as well, and he shouts at the man and stops him from doing this. Despite this jailer's fear in Roman authority, he bows to this new authority of Paul and Silas, because it says he falls before them. And he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" So the question I want us to consider and address today is a difficult one due to a phrase I've probably overused to some degree, but I'm going to use it again just because I need to. The baggage that we've attached to that particular phrase, particularly the jailer's question. It has to do with the, now what I would say is a theological term, salvation. What was the jailer asking about? What was the jailer asking Paul? Was the jailer asking what he had to do to be saved from Roman authorities and what was going to maybe happen to him with this broken up jail? Or was he asking what did he have to do to be eternally saved? It's a tough question when you start reading this in some context. And put aside our preconceived notions, that word I've used, baggage, about the word saved. I think that some of the key is in the response we find in the latter part of this reading in verse 34. His entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This idea that the jailer was asking how to be saved maybe from Roman punishment may sound very odd in interpreting it this way for a moment, since we have so much packed around the idea when it comes to Christianity and our faith about being saved, and particularly saved from the punishment of hell. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to go against 2,000 years of theological development done by people who are far more wiser than I am. I'm just suggesting that we stop for a moment and put aside our preconceived notion about this story in particular and look at it a little differently for a moment. I'm not suggesting that we drop the church's influence of the word saved on this story and the baggage and assumptions we have, but I want us to read it in the context in which it's happened for a moment. Remember that at the time that this takes place, neither the Jews nor the Greeks, the Romans, believed in the idea of heaven a place of happiness, a place of reward, and hell as a place of punishment, like we have in our modern times. Both of these religions at the time, or believers in those religions, had only a concept of the afterlife as a place where everybody went to, a place of the dead. Sheol for the Jews, we read that word quite often in the book of Psalms, and the Elysian Fields, which we may have heard about in some Roman references, and if you watched Gladiator, the movie a few years ago, that's where he was hoping to go when he died. And in the final, when he does die in the end, there's that scene of him walking through the wheat fields. He's reached the Elysian Fields, and there is his wife and son waiting for him. It's just the afterlife to the Romans. There was really no idea of being saved from punishment of the in the afterlife for either of these groups that are written about in the book of Acts. In that context, we could easily conclude that the jailer was clearly just simply asking Paul and Silas, what am I going to do to be saved from this inevitable punishment that's coming from the Roman authorities? It's likely going to be something like death on a cross or torture, and then finally a painful death. And we can further support this particular case for the view by Paul's response. He doesn't say anything about salvation as we understand it. He simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's his belief in the risen Lord, the conqueror of death itself, because that's what Easter's all about, and I've been hammering about that for us all. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus conquered death. He stopped something that we all face. He's the conqueror of death itself, and that would make all the difference in this man's life now and always. Now, it doesn't change in the end anything about the miraculous change that takes place in this man's life and in the lives of his entire household. After all, it does say his entire household rejoiced that he'd become a believer in God. And as I've mentioned, there's an entire theological development that's relatively recent in the context of the 2,000 years since this story took place that has a sociological thread that takes us into this idea of reward of heaven and punishment of hell, and all the associated concept that people have about good people versus bad people, and it's grown along with it. And it's not enough time for me to go into all of that background in this sermon. But I think I've tried to touch on that in past sermons, how that is developed. But what I want us to focus on is this phrase, belief, this word belief. And this is really what I've been trying to talk about and discussing, especially over the last few weeks, when I've been talking about non-negotiables of our faith and our belief, the things often that we don't even know that we believe. And as I gave last week a funny example about, you know, getting rid of Renata and bringing accordions, and you weren't here for that. And we're going to no longer play the organ, we're going to all play accordions from now on, because that's the music that God loves, is accordion music. It's ridiculous. But what the point of that was to draw out this idea of, wait a second, I don't think that's true. You'd never thought of that maybe before. But now you're being forced to think about it. I think the real question contained in the story we read about the jailer is less about what we understand about that word salvation and more about belief that I tried to address a little bit with the children today. Paul says that the jailer's situation can be resolved if the jailer believes on the Lord Jesus. And so my question for all of us this day on which we are celebrating the sacrament of communion especially, is what is it to believe on the Lord Jesus? What does belief on the Lord Jesus mean for you and I in practical terms? That story with the fire and the marshmallows, it's a little convoluted, maybe even for the children, but I know that there's a story that I read about from the last turn of the last century about that famous family of tightrope walkers. And at the turn of the last century, they put a tightrope across the gorge at Niagara Falls. And the gentleman walked across it and back. And there was a newspaper reporter there who was kind of like, anybody can do that. Well, okay, you believe anybody can do that. I want you to do something. Climb on my back. If you really believe it's that easy, climb on my back, and I'll walk across with you piggyback on the rope. As it turns out, he did it. The reporter did climb on his back, and the man did walk back and forth with him on his back. And for me, that's been an illustration of knowing something to be true and truly believing something to be true. He knew it because he'd even seen it happen already once, the reporter. He'd seen this guy walk across the gorge at Niagara Falls on a rope. But did he really believe it was truly possible that it was that easy for this man? Well, yeah, climb on his back, that's a test of your belief. And for me, that's the depth of this question about belief. It's more than just that we know about what it is to believe in Jesus and all that whole Easter story. It's truly believing it, enough to take that step of committal, to take that step that could end your life in the case of this tightrope walking, but it's not maybe quite that threatening to us in that respect. But it's the question, what does belief on the Lord Jesus mean for you and I in practical terms in our daily lives? There is so much more to this belief, as I see it and read it in Scripture, than simply getting to heaven as opposed to being left to the punishment of hell. I'm not saying that either of those places, they don't exist and all that concept, because I'm not going to try to unpack 2,000 years of theology around that. But what I want us to really consider, again, is this idea of belief in what Jesus did for us. Paul himself sums up this idea of belief in what Jesus has done in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he puts it in very simple terms, because he's summing up the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I've been saying for years in my own meditations and in times, opportunities to speak, the difference between our religion as a religion, if you want to put it that way, and all others is in this statement that Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church says. The key statement is clearly in that last line of those two verses. He, Jesus, was raised up from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Jesus broke that cycle that we've been locked into ever since the time of Adam. We no longer just die, and that's the end of things. There is more to this life because Jesus made that possible. And we have to come to terms with how much we really believe that. Do we really believe that Jesus broke the cycle of birth, living, and finally death? Put simply, that is the centrality of our faith as Christians, as Jesus believers, that Jesus forever took away the inevitability of death being the end of who we are and the end of everything. He even crushed the idea of Sheol or the Elysian fields in the sense that we just pass away into a different world and we just, that's it. He crushed death. He stopped that cycle. And he gives us a promise that as we've been reading from Revelation, there is a new creation coming, a new way of life beyond this one. It's more than heaven versus hell. It's that as believers on the Lord Jesus, death is not the final word, and that God our Creator has much more ahead for us in that new creation that's outlined in the Revelation of John. This is the seventh Sunday of Easter. And it's our celebration of Holy Communion today. This is the day that we are challenged in particularly to consider what belief on the Lord Jesus is all about. Because when we approach this table, we are doing exactly what he wanted us to do. And that is to remember what he has done. He's done more than just lived, said some nice things, died, and we think he rose again. No, that last part's the key part to the whole story. He conquered death and rose again. He took the keys of death away and holds them for us. Now, it's not necessary to throw away all that we've believed when I ask us to be looking at these non-negotiables and rethinking some things that we have read in Scripture, but to reevaluate these things, maybe sometimes to reaffirm them because we've taken the time to look at them. Jesus was raised on the third day. He conquered death for all of us. And again, as we move to this communion today, let us remember, as Jesus asked us to do, remember that death and resurrection that he did for us to bring us into was to bring us into the presence of God. And let us, just like that jailer and his entire family did, rejoice that we too are not just knowers, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come before God now to give with generous hearts all that God has blessed us with our tithes and our offerings. Amen. Holy God, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. We ask that you will bless this offering, Lord. Use it to your glory. Bring it out into this world that others may truly believe that you are Lord and God through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary this morning have been lovingly placed by June Spence in loving memory of her sister Joyce Corbett. Thank you, June, for doing that today. We continue to remember in our prayers Bill Officer and Burl Gorey, and continue healing and strength in their lives and for their families. This is the time where we pray for others in our lives. And Jesus, as we read in that gospel reading, prayed for us that we might be one. And this is how we do it, is by praying for one another and by coming to this table. And so now let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you are our life, blood, and our light, and you show us your new creation every day. And despite the struggles that we face at different times in our lives and the different chapters of our life that we experience, you're always with us. We thank you for this today, this opportunity to be praying for others. And Lord, as we've been doing from week to week, we take a time when we offer a name of someone or some people in our lives who need that prayer. Some people say these names out loud and others say them quietly in their hearts, but you hear them all. And so, Lord, we take that time now and offer these names to you. Lord, hear all these names, the ones spoken out loud and certainly the ones spoken within our own hearts. Thank you for this opportunity to be praying for others, to be responding in our belief and our faith in you, in this mystery of prayer, something that you call us to do, something that is sometimes difficult to understand how it works and all of that. But you honor this prayer, Lord, and offer these names in Christ. Name, and into your hands we place them all, knowing that you hear more than we can say because there's so much behind every name, and you will grant what is needed in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread and he broke it, and after giving thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given to you, for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, we all proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. And we'll do so by singing verses 1 and 4 of "We Are One in the Spirit." And before we begin this, I just want to say normally we kind of sing this song kind of in a folksy kind of a way, and we have a lot of fun with it because it's been around for a while. But it's claiming that oneness that we have in Christ. So this morning I want to sing it really kind of, you know, worshipfully and quietly as best we can. Different number? 471? Yep, 471. We are one in the Spirit, and we're going to sing this kind of quietly and just verse 1 and 4 and just call us before the table of God in that unity. And we'll do that now. And we'll remain seated as we do, I think, to help with that.
Thank you.
As we continue through this liturgy of the sacrament of the Holy Supper, Holy Communion, I ask that we would stand now and say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And we'll turn to number 564 for the remaining part of our liturgy this morning. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy, Lord, we praise you, for you are a gracious God, for you've created heaven and earth. You've made us in your image, made every life vital and important, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, his death, and his resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. We therefore join our voices with the whole creation to lift our hearts in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior, Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is done for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us a symbol of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we and all your saints will be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. And now, Lord, we gather and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, not as printed in the book, but as we say here on Sunday mornings. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The bread that we break is sharing in the body of Christ. We who are many are one body and sharing the same loaf. The cup for which we give thanks is the sharing in the blood of Christ. The cup that we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone, in their belief, in their salvation. all who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to Him as Lord, all are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. This is the body of Christ given for all of you. Take, eat. Thanks be to God. People of God, this is the blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of sins for all of us again. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that at this moment you have fed us in this sacrament, that you have united us with Christ and with one another. And in that sense, Lord, given us that foretaste of what's described throughout all of the gospel, or the revelation of John, that heavenly banquet that is for us in the eternal, recreated and new kingdom. Lord, keep us in the power of your Spirit to live and to work and to do all of this to your praise and glory, for the sake of Jesus, in whom we believe deeply, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn this morning, hymn number 703, Happy the Home When God Is There. People are getting excited. This is good. Happy the Home When God Is There, number 703. People of God, our chains are broken, our prison doors are open. We can go forth then with joy to live as one with the God who sends all of us out. Let the hope that is in all of us, brought to us by Christ our Lord, free us daily through all that we do, and may the Holy Spirit in our actions free others. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.